Okay, now on Sunday nights at the moment we're looking at questions that a lot of people would like to ask God, if you could ask God one question. And the question we're coming to tonight is a question we've looked at before here, but it's a massively important question. And the question is, what about people of other faiths? Massively important question, probably the most pressing of all the questions that we'll look at. This is probably the biggest obstacle in our society today for people wanting to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Because we live in a society where the one unforgivable sin is intolerance. And the greatest of all virtues is tolerance. Now, I hope we all believe in tolerance. It's taken centuries to achieve tolerance, so I hope we all believe in it. 500 years ago, Catholics used to burn Protestants like us at the stake. But what we don't often hear is that Protestants used to burn Catholics at the stake as well. And sometimes worse than that, they used to hang, draw and quarter them. We won't go into the details. As for Baptists, well, Baptists on the continent were tied to heavy objects and thrown into rivers to drown. And that was by Protestants. It was by their fellow Protestants who did that to Baptists on the continent. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, spent 12 years in prison in Bedford just because he was a Baptist preacher. If you didn't believe in bishops or didn't want to use the prayer book in your service 400 years ago, you were likely to have your nose slit or your ears cut off. And people who didn't want to follow the prayer book or didn't believe in the bishops were known as dissenters. And they came to be known as non-conformists. And nowadays they're known as free churchmen. And in 1660-something, I can't just remember exactly what, 2,000 were ejected from Anglican pulpits. And they were just thrown out of the church. They lost their jobs, they lost the place where they lived, their vicarages where they lived, and everything. Because they didn't believe in the prayer book and they didn't believe in bishops. And if they built churches, they had to be well outside town. That's why there's a little Baptist church at an obscure little place called Tottlebank, just 5 miles outside Ulverston. That's where the Baptists had to build their church. And it's only comparatively recently that non-conformists and Catholics and atheists have been able to be members of Parliament. And 150 years ago, you could only go to university if you were an Anglican. Only 150 years ago. If you weren't an Anglican, you couldn't go to university. That's why most clever non-Anglicans became big businessmen. That's why a lot of the chocolate companies and the banks had non-conformist and very often Quaker origins. They weren't allowed to go to university, and yet they were very clever people, some of them. And so they invested their brains in banking and business. And still, the heir to the throne cannot, by law, marry a Catholic. He can, of course, marry an atheist, if he wants to. Or he could marry a New Age mystic who talks to trees. But he can't marry a Catholic by law. So tolerance in religion has been fought for, and it's taken centuries to achieve. And I hope and assume that we all believe in it. We all believe in religious tolerance, don't we? In Muslim countries, of course, religious tolerance is still a dream, still a long way from being achieved. But in this country, it has been achieved, thank God. So all of us believe in tolerance. Tolerance means putting up with people you disagree with. It means putting up with people you think are wrong and allowing them the right to be wrong. Allowing them the right to believe and to teach beliefs without them having to fear that they might be arrested and persecuted and punished. Tolerance means insisting that those you disagree with have equal rights to yourself to freely speak their view. I assume that we all believe in that. Minorities usually do believe in that. It's when minorities become majorities that it becomes interesting to see whether they still believe in that. And this view of tolerance is often expressed with the words that somebody, I don't know who it was, said, "I detest what you are saying, but I will defend to the death your right to say it." Tolerance implies that you disagree with the person. And that's why tolerance is needed. If you didn't disagree with them, you wouldn't need to tolerate them. So tolerance implies disagreement. Okay. Well, we now live in the most tolerant society probably in history. And the word has undergone a subtle change of meaning, which we all need to be very aware of. The word tolerance in our society has undergone a subtle change of meaning. It used to mean, as I say, allowing people you disagree with to believe and to teach their views. Nowadays, tolerance means never disagreeing with another person's religious views. Nowadays, tolerance means never thinking or saying that any religious views are wrong or untrue or evil. Nowadays, tolerance means believing that all religious views are equally right. I'm not sure why this is called tolerance. Because if you don't disagree with anything, there's nothing to tolerate. True tolerance means allowing people you disagree with to believe and teach what they believe and teach. This form of tolerance doesn't allow you to disagree with anybody. Everybody's right when it comes to religion, or everybody's wrong, as many, of course, people would also say in our society. So this is what tolerance has now come to mean. And this now means that anyone who says that their religious views are right and that other people's religious views are wrong, they're automatically now regarded as very unpleasant people. Make no mistake about that. We live in a multiracial society, and therefore many people believe that it should be a multi-faith society, and all faiths should be treated with equal respect. Religious intolerance creates conflict and hatred and war. And therefore, we've got to forge mutual religious tolerance and respect. And so faith schools, for instance, are increasingly frowned upon. Schools that teach one particular faith. Schools ought to be encouraging their children to integrate with people of all faiths and no faiths. And religious education in schools is increasingly exposing children to all the religions of the world, not just one. I did RE, and I did it at A level, and I remember that the Old Testament passage was the book of Amos and Hosea, and the book of Samuel and Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. I mean, one of the questions in my A-level exam was Solomon wise? And the New Testament, Mark's Gospel. You don't get RE like that now. It wasn't very good, actually, because my RE teacher was actually an atheist. But that was the syllabus he had to teach. You don't get RE like that now. Nowadays, you just look into all the different religions of the world. And it's widely believed that religion is purely subjective. They're all pretty much the same. So it doesn't matter which you choose. Some people may prefer one, others may prefer another. It's not something to fight about. It's not even something to argue about. It's a bit like music. Some people like Bach, other people like Beethoven, other people like Brahms, some people like Berlioz, some people like the Beatles, some people like the Beach Boys, some people like Beverly Shea. If you don't know who Beverly Shea was, he was Billy Graham's soloist. He's 99 now, and he's still alive. And if you go to YouTube and put Beverly Shea in, you'll get a video of Beverly Shea at the age of 99 singing a solo. It's not very good, I have to warn you. Well, you can enjoy them all. Perhaps one turns you on more than another. But to go around saying Beethoven is the best is just being intolerant, even though he is. A bit like ice cream flavours. Some people like vanilla, some people like chocolate mint, other people like rum and raisin. To go around saying everybody ought to have rum and raisin just means you're an intolerant bigot. Bit like breakfast cereals, they're much the same inside, it's just the outward packaging that's different. Once you get through the packaging, what's in the box is pretty much the same. And once you get through all the outward ritual and creeds of the different religions, what you get in the middle, what you get in the centre is much the same. You've probably heard the picture of the blind men and the elephant, which is constantly used. Several blind people come across an elephant, and each of them tries to describe what he thinks an elephant must be like. And so one blind man thinks, oh, an elephant is long and flexible, because he got hold of the trunk. Another blind man thinks, well, no, elephants aren't long and flexible. They're thick and round, because he got hold of the leg. And then a third blind man said, no, you're both wrong. An elephant is big and flat, because he was pushing the side of the elephant. And the point of the illustration is, of course, that the elephant was bigger than any of them. And none of them could grasp the full truth. They were all right. But for any one of them to say that they were the only one that was right would be totally wrong. And then there are other people who say, well, of course, religious beliefs are culturally conditioned. We're virtually certain to adopt the religion we're brought up in. If you'd been born in Saudi Arabia, you would almost certainly be a Muslim. If you'd been brought up in an Indian Hindu village in North India, you'd almost certainly be a Hindu. And we Christians, well, that's the religion we've been born into. That's the religion we've been brought up into. And surely if you just sincerely follow your beliefs, whatever they are, they'll get you to God in the end. They're like different paths up a mountain. Take whichever path you fancy. Just keep going. And you'll get to the top in the end, along with everybody else. And to think otherwise, well, is to be bigoted. It's to be an intolerant fundamentalist. And that's why Prince Charles is on record as saying that when he is... When he becomes king, he doesn't want to become the defender of the faith. He wants to become the defender of faith. Any faith. Doesn't matter which. Okay. So how do we respond to all this? Well, let's just make a few comments. First of all, the argument from sincerity. You know, if you sincerely believe that the religion you're brought up in is true, then surely you'll get to God. Well, you can be sincere but wrong, you know. I can imagine a man on a train sincerely thinking that it's going to Glasgow, but if it's going to London, he's not going to get to Glasgow. Doesn't matter how sincere he is. He's not going to get to Glasgow if the train's going to London, if he's got onto the wrong train. You can be sincere, but wrong. There's no doubt at all that Adolf Hitler sincerely believed that Jews were an inferior race. He was quite sincere in his belief. He really believed that, Karl Marx was a Jew, and therefore the Jews were behind Bolshevism, communism, and the Jews were behind the terrible economic problems in Germany between the wars. And he really believed that the Jews were an inferior race, and that the Aryan race, the German race, was a superior race, and therefore for the good of the German people, it was essential to get rid of the Jews. He was quite sincere in that belief. But most of us, I think, would agree that he was terribly wrong. So you can be sincere, but wrong. And then the cultural argument. Well, it works both ways. It may be true that you're likely to be a Muslim if you're born in Saudi Arabia. That is sadly the case. But why are most people in our society tolerant, liberal people who believe that all religions lead to God? Well, because that's the atmosphere they're brought up in. That's what everybody believes nowadays. So you see, it works both ways. It doesn't say anything about the truth or otherwise of the belief. If you'd been born in Germany in the 1920s, 1930s, and joined the Hitler Youth Movement, you would almost have certainly been a Nazi. That doesn't tell us anything at all about whether Nazism is right or wrong. Most of us believe it's wrong, even though somebody who was born in Germany between the wars might well, if he'd been a member of the Hitler Youth Movement, believed in National Socialism. And the blind man and the elephant. Well, who is it who can tell them that they can't see the whole elephant and they've only managed to grasp a bit of it? Only the man with sight who can see the whole elephant. So who are these tolerant liberal people who tell us that none of us can grasp God in his fullness? Well, they're actually claiming to be able to see God more than anybody else. By making that claim, they're claiming to be able to see the elephant. It's an incredibly proud and intolerant claim. And what about this view that all religions basically teach the same thing? Well, it's not true. The different religions teach very different things. They teach different things about God. Buddhists don't, a proper Buddhist doesn't believe in God. They teach different things about God. Buddhists don't believe in God. Jews believe in one creator God. Christians believe in the triune God. One God in three persons. Hindu pantheists believe that everything is God. They teach different things about God. They teach different things about the afterlife. Hindus believe, or Buddhists believe as well, in nirvana and reincarnation, being reborn into this world as somebody else or something else, millions and millions of times, until you eventually get out of it, the cycle, and you achieve nirvana. Other people believe in some sort of paradise or heaven, like Muslims. Christians believe in a new heaven and a new earth, a new creation. So they believe different things about the afterlife, they believe different things about salvation, they believe different things about Jesus Christ, they believe different things about the cross, contradictory things about the cross. I mean, Muslims believe, and the Quran teaches, that Jesus did not die on the cross. And the Quran was written over 600 years after Christ, and yet it says Jesus was not crucified, he didn't die on the cross. The New Testament, which was written by contemporaries of Jesus, and it's confirmed by people like Tacitus and Josephus, tell us quite clearly that Jesus died on the cross. Now, both of those can't be true. Can both of those be true? Christians say that Jesus died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. Muslims say that Jesus didn't die on the cross at all. and no sacrifice for sin is necessary. How can they both be right? They may both be wrong. One of them may be right, either one, for the sake of argument, but they can't both be right. They can't both be right. So Christians do not, different religions do not all teach the same thing. They're not all the same. And so what does the Bible teach? Well, the Bible teaches that no religion gets us to God. No religion at all gets us to God. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was the teacher of Israel. A member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. And he went to Jesus. And he was a Jew. And Jesus said to him, unless you're born again, you'll never enter the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how sincere you are in the way in which you follow your religion. Unless you're born again, you'll never enter, never see the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches that we need to be rescued. We need a saviour. And the Bible teaches that God has sent us a saviour. He didn't just send us a teacher. He didn't just send us an example. He didn't just send us a prophet. He sent us a saviour. And this saviour is the saviour of the world. And there are many passages in the New Testament which tell us that he is the only saviour of the world. John 14:6, which was read to us this morning. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 28:19-18-20. Jesus sends the disciples into all the world to disciple all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit and to teach them everything that he had commanded them. He sent them to Buddhist nations, he sent them to Hindu nations, he sent them to the Jewish nation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament, is absolutely unique. And what he did is absolutely unique. And let me just remind you very quickly of the unique things about Jesus Christ, our Saviour. And let's look at this word, one. One. There is one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, which Heather read just before. There is one mediator between God and men. Jesus Christ is not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's not just an example. He's not just somebody who discovered the way to God or the way to enlightenment and passed it on to his disciples. He's not a man who found God and passed the way on to his followers. He is God who became man to find us. He's not a man who worked his way up to God. He's God who came down to man. And that's what he claimed. And therefore he was claiming to be in a totally different category from all other human beings. No other religious leader has made a claim like that. No other religious leader has ever claimed that he is God incarnate. Muhammad claimed to be a prophet. Buddha claimed to be a guru who'd achieved enlightenment under the lotus tree after years and years of meditation. Jesus claimed to be God who'd come down to save us. It puts him in a totally different category, all by himself. Jesus is absolutely unique. One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One sacrifice, Hebrews chapter 10 and various other passages in Hebrews. One sacrifice for sins forever. Jesus came into this world not just to teach, not just to be a good example. He came into this world to die. He died comparatively young. Not like Muhammad, who died in his 60s, I think he was. Or Buddha, who died as an old man. Moses, who went up to Mount Nebo and died in full of years, I think it says he was, or something like that, another old man. The Lord Jesus Christ died as a comparatively young man, and it wasn't an act of martyrdom. His death saves sinners, the New Testament says. On the cross of Calvary, he took the judgment and the condemnation and the wrath for us, for our sin. And this death of Jesus for our sins is absolutely unique. There is nothing like it in any other religion. Nothing like it at all. The death of Jesus, the one sacrifice for our sins. One mediator, one sacrifice, one Lord. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead. We haven't time to go into the evidence for all that tonight, but God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. If you're interested in that, and you haven't heard the evidence for the resurrection before, come to the Christianity Explored course on Sunday afternoon. And again, this resurrection of Jesus from the dead is absolutely unique. Muhammad died. Buddha died. Moses died. Only Jesus was raised from the dead on the third day. And this was God's confirmation that his claims were true and that his death had been accepted. And he was exalted to the highest place. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11. He was given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things of heaven, of things on earth, and things under the earth. In our communion service this morning at 9:30, a passage from Ephesians was read, where Paul says that everything is going to be united under one head, Jesus Christ. And also reference was made to John chapter 10, where Jesus says he is the one shepherd, and there will be one flock with one shepherd. There is no rival to Jesus Christ. There's nobody to stand alongside Jesus Christ. He is unique. So one mediator, one sacrifice, one Lord, one head, one shepherd. And of course, according to the gospel, salvation is by grace alone. If you look at any of the other religions, you will find that to a greater or lesser extent, salvation is by our own efforts, our own prayers, our own meditations, our own achievements. There may be some help from God. Most religions would teach that there's some help from God. But basically, it's cooperation between us and God. The gospel says that it's all from God. It's by grace, and it's by grace alone. It's a gift of God through Jesus Christ. And as I never tire of telling you, I've told you many, many, many a time, in the gospel, we begin with the forgiveness of sin. Every other religion, we end with the forgiveness of sins. Maybe you do your best, you change, you pray, and then in the end, your sins may be forgiven. If you've tried hard enough, your sins may be forgiven. You have to wait until the end to find out whether you're forgiven or not. The gospel begins with the forgiveness of sins. We come to Jesus as sinners. We believe that he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Our sins are all forgiven. And because we're forgiven, we begin to live for God as God's children. Forgiveness comes at the beginning, different from any other religion. So, I put it to you that whether our culture likes it or not, and it doesn't like it at all, the gospel of Jesus Christ is absolutely unique, and it is not to be compared to any other faith, any other religion. Now, this means that the church is obliged to ensure that all nations hear the gospel message, and every person is invited to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's one thing that follows from this. If we believe this, then we've got to take it seriously. And it means that we are committed to getting the gospel out to every single human being on this planet, if we possibly can. The other thing it means is that the one religious belief that will not be tolerated in this tolerant society of ours is the gospel. That is the one religious belief that will not be tolerated. And we will increasingly find that this is the case. We believe in tolerance. We believe that it's right for other people to be able to believe what they want to believe and teach what they want to teach. We believe in true tolerance. And there is no reason at all for us to be disrespectful of other people or even of their religion. But we are obliged to tell people that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that on the third day he rose again. We must tell everybody that. And he is the one way of salvation, and the one message that will not be tolerated, in, therefore, in this tolerant society, is this message of the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And we will find, increasingly, and it's happening already in our society, we will find that it becomes more and more difficult to preach this exclusive message of salvation through Jesus Christ. It's the one message that the world will not tolerate. The early Christians were persecuted in a multi-faith society. The Romans didn't care what you believed about religion. They couldn't care less what anybody believed about religion, as long as every now and again they offered a little bit of incense to Caesar and to the ancient gods of Rome. And, they included Caesar and the ancient gods of Rome in their temple prayers or whatever. Amongst the other gods that they believed in. And the Christians said, no, there is only one God, and there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ. And they were actually known as atheists. The Romans called the early Christians atheists because they didn't believe in the gods. They didn't believe in the ancient gods of Rome, and they wouldn't worship the ancient gods of Rome. They said, Jesus Christ alone is God and Lord and Saviour. Those were the very titles that the emperor used to like. If you look at old Roman coins, you've got a picture of the emperor, and around the coin you've got words like God, Saviour, Lord. And the early church took those very titles of the Roman emperor and applied them to Jesus Christ. And they said he's the only one. And that's why the early Christians were so badly persecuted by such a tolerant society. And the same thing could well happen today. So we need to be ready for this. Amen. So let's close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the one gospel. Thank you that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He only had one Son to give. And he cannot be compared with any other human being. He is absolutely unique. He is glorious. And he is wonderful. And no other human being can be mentioned in the same breath as Jesus Christ. And we thank you not only for his unique person, but for his unique work, for that one sacrifice, for all sin, forever. No other sacrifice is required. Therefore, no other Saviour is required. For his blood has paid for all sin. And we thank you that you confirmed it all by raising him from the dead. And his tomb is empty. His tomb alone is an empty tomb. We thank you for the one Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to publish his name abroad without compromise, even though increasingly it will get more difficult to do so in this extremely tolerant society in which we live. Part us now with your blessing, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.